where do we find ourselves in life? Are we keeping our focus? The thought of our focus was impressed upon my mind. Are we keeping our focus on something that is not moving, something that is not wandering around at will, but something that is sure, as a sure foundation? This morning I planned to share the message that I had prepared to share on Friday evening. While the message was prepared for a council meeting service, it is a message that I believe we do well to consider a whole lot more than just in preparation for communion. The title for the message is simply "The Contents of My Heart." We'll be looking at this largely in a question form as to what are the contents of my heart. Sisters, I have a thought for you to begin with. Imagine what it would be like if someone were to go into your pantry and take all the labels off of the tin cans and set them back on the shelves again. All real nice there for you to use. Imagine what that would be like. How would you feel about that? Imagine that every time you would go into the pantry for a can of something, you would wrestle with the question, now, what's in that can? There's no label on it. What's there? I can't see what's in it. You don't know what's in it. That would be a bit frustrating, wouldn't it? Well, it would be even more frustrating, I believe, if someone would take those labels off and switch them on cans. Imagine what that would be like. You have all these cans in there, and the labels would be switched. They would see to it that the fruit type of cans would get some type of veggie or soup label on them. There they are, sitting on the shelves all neatly wrapped in their labels. And so you're fixing supper, and you need cream of mushroom soup, and you pull a can that looks like that, but when you open it, it ends up being pineapple pieces. Does it matter? Does it matter what is inside? What would poor man's steak taste like with pineapples instead of mushrooms, cream of mushroom soup? I don't think it would taste very good. Does it matter? Absolutely it matters. This morning, does it matter what is in my heart? Does it matter what is within me, the contents of my heart? Is it possible that I may be wrapped with a label that is not accurately depicting what is really inside? Is that possible? I believe it is. I believe that is possible. However, I want to say right here at the beginning, God knows what is in our hearts. He knows what is in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. We know that. We understand that. But I think sometimes maybe we need to be reminded of that. It's not a question to God, what is in my heart? He knows it very accurately. He will not be fooled by a fake label. This morning there are four test questions, I guess is how I would put it, that I would like to present for us to consider as we think of what is in my heart. The first test question is this: am I sincere in my Christian life? A question that we each need to ponder. Am I really sincere in my Christian life? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this thought, this question of what is in my heart, who am I, what is my heart like? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, this verse is talking specifically about preparing for communion. It's the kind of the thoughts of this portion of Scripture here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We have two words there that I like how they are together. Two things that are given together here in this verse: sincerity and truth. Can we separate the two? Possibly so. There are some people who are very sincere about something other than truth. We know that. We meet people, we come into contact with people who are very sincere about something, but are pretty far from the truth. For example, one that I read an article here recently, made me think of this. There are people who are very sincere in their pursuit of giving animals more rights than humans. Very sincere, but they're missing the mark of God's truth, very much missing it. But here he says, we must keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth is the roadmap. Truth is what we must follow. It is what we must follow and obey and live out with a sincere heart. Sincerely endeavoring to do the truth of God's word. Let's turn now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. We have another very similar verse about Paul sharing his own testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." He says here that I'm happy when I think about what is in my mind and I think about what is in my heart, my conscience, looking within. I'm happy that my conscience says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. And the word conversation here does not mean possibly as we would think it to mean. It does not mean our speaking and our visiting, but it means our life. We have our life. We have had our life in the world and more abundantly to you word. He says here, he says that my conscience tells me that we have lived in simplicity, and simplicity means singleness of heart, not trying to serve two masters. A single heart is a heart that is fixed on God, focused forward on God, and not sidetracked with other things. My conscience says that I have this fixed heart on God and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. This is one of the things that we must reckon with all of these tests and with this question of what is in my heart. Finally, all of these are only possible through Jesus Christ. It is only possible to be a sincere, godly, obedient person after the heart of God, by the grace of God. That's the only way that it is possible. It is not possible in our own strength, of our own making, but through the work of God in my life, in each of our lives, individually. Now this idea of sincerity, Tim mentioned that he likes to have word pictures. I think we're going to give one here. The idea of sincerity in Bible times carried the idea of being tested by light. If you look at the word sincerity and you look at the Greek meanings, it will talk about being tested by the light. And where that comes from is back in this time, they used a lot of clay pots in their houses, in their places of business. They used them quite a bit. And for many, many things in that culture, they used pots for many things. Well, a potter was a very important workman in the land of Israel. Now, these pots were made of real clay. They were not made by a machine like we see today, see many things made today. They were not made of plastic. They were not made of porcelain like we see so many things. Well, in those days, when they went to buy a handmade pot, you ran a real risk of purchasing a faulty pot. And so you needed to check it very thoroughly, very carefully. How do you think they did that? How do you think they would check out this pot to see if it was made right? Do any of you boys have any idea how they examined it? Anyone? You have an idea how they might have examined the pot that they were hoping to purchase?
Well, for one thing, if it won't hold water, it ain't worth having.
Okay. All right. Well, what if there wasn't water around? Okay. All right. Go back to the thought of light. And I like this. Follow my line of thought here. But if it was good clay, or what they would do is hopefully it was a sunny day, and it didn't have to be just real sunny. If it was daylight, it worked. But hopefully it was a sunny day when they went to market, and they would take that pot that they were hoping to purchase, and they'd hold it upside down toward the sun, and they would look inside of that pot. And if it was good clay and it was mixed well, then it would be solid. It would be dark all the way around. It would be dark inside of that pot. But if there was one spot where it had not been mixed very well, there would usually be a separation or even a thinness that you could see light coming through. It would look just a little bit different. It would be absorbing the light a little differently, a little more than where it was mixed well. Well, if the clay had not been mixed well, it could also be more porous. And sometimes you couldn't just tell this by picking up the pot and looking at it. You couldn't tell if it was porous. But if it was porous, it would also allow the light to come through. A pot could look very well built, but it could be so porous that the water would leak right through. So Sincerity had this idea of taking this pot and looking toward the light. And I like that thought. Just gazing there in the darkness of the pot toward the light and looking. What does it look like all the way around? How is it taking on the light? So that is some of the background to this word sincerity. And so any flaws and cracks the light would expose. It would bring it out. And so this morning, when we look at our hearts, do you get the picture of what we need to do with our heart? We need to look into our heart. We need to look into our hearts and let the light of God's word expose what's there, expose the cracks, the faults, the poorly mixed problem spots in our hearts. I like that thought. Am I sincere in my Christian life? Several questions that we could ask that might help us. First of all, why am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? That might help me understand how sincere I am. If I'm a Christian just because my family is in church, yes, it's good to have a godly family. It's good to have that kind of influence. It's good for children growing up to have some pressure that they need to be a part of the church. That's not all bad. But finally, if that is the only reason that I am a part of the church, am I really sincere? Am I really sincere? Am I here because of my own experience? Another question to consider in this thing of sincerity is, am I sincere about Bible obedience? Do I look at what we have here today? Do I look at God's Word and say, you know, I really must obey this? I want to follow God. I want to make it to heaven. I cannot... I cannot ignore this. Do we understand that obedience to this book will make the difference? It will make the difference of eternity. And today it becomes a challenge. It becomes a real challenge to us because we live among so many people, nominal Christianity, people who have watered down this book, watered down God's Word, and they call themselves Christians. And so we get to this point where we think that there is this wide range of people that are okay with God. They're right with God. But I'm convinced this morning that if I or you or anyone else disobeys a piece of God's Word, any portion of it, then we do not have the assurance that we can make it to heaven. How much do I believe that it matters how I live? How much do I believe that? I believe this is a part of answering this question of, am I sincere in my Christian life? Another question we should think about. If I knew that every member in this congregation lived the way that I have lived the last whatever amount of time, let's say the last 6 months, would I be okay with that? Would I be okay with that? The things that I have done, the things that I have allowed myself to do, the things that I have said, the places that I have been, the lines that I have pushed, the whatever, the business deals that I have been a part of, that I have pulled off. It makes it look a bit different, does it not? If I knew that everyone lived like I did in the last 6 months, would I smile and say, oh, that's a good congregation to be a part of? Or would I say, wait a minute. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to see what is wrong with others, what is wrong with brothers and sisters in the church, than it is for us to see right here in my own heart, right here at my own struggles, at my own weaknesses. We come to a time like this and we justify ourselves. Oh, you just need to understand that's how I am. I didn't really mean it that way. Well, if others responded in that way, would we be okay with that? That's a part of this question. Another test of our sincerity is, how hard am I on my own heart? How hard am I on my own heart? This will tell me something about the sincerity of my heart, especially if I compare it with how hard I am on others, other individuals. Do I very quickly bring down the axe on everyone else, and yet no one can touch me? Sincerity of heart. Another thing in evaluating my sincerity is, what are my thoughts about a disciplined church? What do I think about a church that has a discipline and has some directives that I'm asked to follow? No, you can't point to a Bible verse for every aspect of our standards, but I can point to principles, and here is how we apply this principle. Could it possibly be applied another way? Yes, it could. But this is what we have chosen. What do I think about a disciplined church? When I think about a disciplined church, what do I think about? Do I have this idea? Catch me if you can. As long as the preacher don't talk to me, it must be okay. That is a problem of sincerity. If I take the attitude, rules are ridiculous, I would be better off without them. I believe that is a problem with sincerity? Or do I have the attitude, I appreciate help. I need my brethren. I appreciate the help from my brethren to help me live for God. I appreciate encouragement. I desire that. I appreciate some lines, and yes, I appreciate some practical teaching, and I'm willing to yield some of my own thoughts for the brethren, the thoughts of one another. Am I sincere in my Christian life? Am I just here? Or am I just here because it is financially advantageous? It would give me a bad name if I did something different. Am I just coasting along on someone else's merits? Am I sincere? Something that I personally need to think about and evaluate in my life. The second test question is my heart holy? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse here that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. Verse 15, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, all manner of living. Because, verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy means sanctified. It means morally clean. It means pure. It means free from defilement. We're talking about holiness defined by God, not the world. Our world is watering down holiness. Our world is saying holiness is not what the Bible says it is. Holiness. Just some practical things to think about. Have I been free from speaking wrongly? Have I been free from dirty jokes, bad language, suggestive speech? Have I been free from pornography, lust, fleshly indulgence, and gratifications? Where am I on these things? I believe we do well to evaluate ourselves and think about that. Is my heart holy? Is what is within me, my thoughts, my actions, my intents, the intents of the heart, is it holy? What about the fantasy world? What about the books that I am reading, that I have been reading? Those things that take place in the mind. Those things that take the mind to places where that we know God would not put his blessing on. We cannot go there. It's not holiness to go there. May we not violate God's principles of holiness. Several questions to ponder. Is my speech different around my parents or my wife or my husband or someone else that I know would not approve? Is it different? The talk at work and the talk on Sunday morning, the words that I use in the workplace, would I use them here at church? Would I use them in devotions? I know there is a difference between the workplace and a devotional lesson. I know that. I know there is a difference. However, is there really that much difference about the kinds of words that I would use publicly in a church service or in the workplace? Is there really? I believe we need to think about that. Have I been winning the battle of holiness in my mind? Not just in wrong responses. Yes, those are bad, but what about holiness in my mind? Avoiding the second look. Pictures, magazines, internet, holiness in my mind. No, I wouldn't do anything, but I will look. What about bitterness? Holiness prohibits us from bitterness. To be holy is to be free from bad attitudes, hard feelings, angry thoughts, jealousy, ill will, malice. What did it say there in 1 Corinthians 5, the verse we read, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. What about bitterness? Is there anything that just stirs my heart and I'm just going to have to get them back? Just wait, their turn is coming. They may be able to do it once. If they get by with that, they sure won't do it again the second time. I'm sitting low. I will do something about it. They will not get by with that. I won't do anything physically, but I will get them. That is not holiness of heart. Bitterness. What about honesty? We are talking about holiness. To be dishonest is to be unholy. In paying taxes, in business dealings. I heard of an account where a community man told a Mennonite man of a construction contractor that came and worked for him on a project doing some repair work. And this contractor happened to be a Mennonite man as well. When the job was complete, this construction man gave a bill for the work that was done. And in the course of conversation, the homeowner was getting ready to pay him. He mentioned the fact that insurance was paying for this project. The construction man immediately said, "Well, I want the bill back. Give me the bill back. I need to adjust it. If insurance is paying for it, well, they have a lot of money. I'm going to add more to the bill." Well, this homeowner was very unimpressed. And his comment to the man he was relating this to was, "I decided right there that if this construction man would do that to an insurance company, then he would do it to me too if I had a chance, or if he had a chance, and I'll never use him again." That was his thought. He's probably right. Is that holiness in business dealings? Doesn't seem that way. So is my heart holy? That is a question we must think about. The third test question of what is in my heart. Number three, do I love like Jesus loved? Do I love like Jesus loved? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. We could read a number of verses here. I don't think that I'm going to take the time to read as much as what I thought maybe I would here. But thinking about the subject of love, especially verses, 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 23, has a lot of things for us to think about in this subject of love. Verse 10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Two simple tests. Two kinds of people who are not the children of God. He that commits unrighteousness is not a child of God, and he that does not love is not a child of God. Then we have talks about Cain, who slew his brother. In verse 15 and verse 16, let's read those verses. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do I love like Jesus loved? Maybe pointing to a couple of these other verses. Verse 14 presents a test. We can know that we are a child of God if we love the brethren. Verse 15 that we read says that if we hate our brethren, it makes us a murderer, and no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 23 says two things. It says, "Believe on Jesus Christ and love our fellow men." Do I love like Jesus loves? Several questions, again, to ponder in this. Do I actively apply the golden rule when relating to others? So how would I want this to be? How would I want this to be if this was about me? Think about that. Even in relation to something like talking about other people, gossip, or just simply talking about other people. If this were about me, how would I want it to be? Do I think about how my actions look to others? What am I doing? Do I love? Is there anyone that I just can't stand? Is there anyone that I would just rather not have to meet? You know, I believe that God delights in sending us special people. You think about that. I believe that God delights in sending us people who maybe are not so kind, to put us to the test. Maybe they are selfish. Maybe they are, well, just a list of things that we think are not so pleasant. I think that God delights in sending us people like that to teach us to be more like Jesus. What am I doing with that? True love does much more than just overlook the selfish person. I believe true love will reaches out and says, let me help you. There's a problem here. Can we talk about this? Would I be willing to die for my brother or sister? I believe that's a question that we should ask ourselves. Would I be willing to do that? So someone has crossed my path and I have something against them and it seems so hard to forgive. Well, if it's so hard to forgive, how about dying for them? Why not just die for them? Does that sound pretty hard? Maybe on second thought, forgiving isn't so bad after all. Which would you rather do? Well, we are called to be willing to die for our brethren. Do I give my brethren the benefit of the doubt? Do I first believe them innocent, or do I first believe them guilty? I believe some of this does relate to our personalities and to our perspectives. Some of us can be so negative that we just kind of assume the worst. We assume that there is trouble, or we assume that it is bad. And at the slightest sound of trouble, we find it quite easy to fill in the rest of the dots of all the other trouble that we can think about. Let's believe the best about one another. Among the people of God, we need to learn to give the benefit of the doubt. So when I hear a story that, you know, it's a pretty juicy story that, you know, that person or you did wrong, that person is just is pretty terrible. What do I do about that? I believe we should, maybe it would be right for us to say, wait a minute, this is my brother. I'm going to have to go talk to him because I question that. So often it's the other way. We hear a little bit and we tend to add more to it. Do I give him the benefit? Do I give the benefit of the doubt? Do I love like Jesus loved? Do I imagine only good? Imagination is something that really can take us places that we don't want to go. Imagination can really run us in circles. And I believe this is particularly true when trust is broken. I believe it's particularly true when relationships are strained. This is particularly true when we don't appreciate one another. When maybe our love is running a little thin, imagination will run us in circles and we can fill in all kinds of things that are a part of that. There's another part of this love that I thought of and I pondered on a bit. You may disagree with me, and I welcome your thoughts on it. But remember, we're on the subject of do I love like Jesus loved? But I believe that love and trust go hand in hand in the body of Christ. Love and trust go hand in hand in the body of Christ. I didn't say in the community. I didn't say among ungodly people, but I said in the body of Christ. In a congregation like this, like we have here, love and trust are connected. aren't they? They're not the same thing. They're not equals. And I'm not saying that when there is love, that there is equal trust. But I'm saying that love and trust go hand in hand. When I love, then I can start to trust you. I think that we have told ourselves too long that trust you have to earn. And then when my love is a little thin for you, then I can say, well, for this trust, it's going to have to take some time. And somehow I feel justified to say that you have to show yourself. You have to produce. You have to prove yourself. And then I can trust you. It's all you and not me. But when I love, I think that I will trust. I really think it should be that way. Think of the husband and wife relationship. Love and trust are very closely connected. Imagine one of these being missing. If one is missing, then more than likely, the other one is greatly lacking as well. I really believe that love and trust can and should go hand in hand in a brotherhood, in a body of believers. And if I'm struggling with the trust issue, then I believe I do well to look deeply in my heart, because I probably am struggling with the love issue as well. Now I know that it is possible, it's very possible for someone to hurt us really bad in the church, and it sends us on a trail of wrestling with trust. But when I love and forgive, I believe that trust will follow very closely. It will follow almost immediately on its heels. I've heard individuals say, I love that brother, but I can never trust him. I'm not so sure about that. Jesus loved us and he died for us. He loved us and died for us, trusting that we would accept his blood and handle it appropriately in our lives. As he hung there on the cross and gave his very life, he believed God's promise that his blood would cleanse, and he trusted humanity would receive it. In fact, as Jesus builds his church, he trusts us. He trusts humans in leadership. He trusts humans in sharing the gospel. He trusts all of us with that. In our communities, he's given us each the gospel to carry and to share with our neighbors. He trusts you with that. He trusts each one of us with that. Have you ever failed him? I have. Did he pull back and say, that's it, it'll be a long time before I trust you with that again? When Jesus loved, he trusted us. When I love like Jesus loved, then I am more concerned for my brother's protection and blessing than my own. When I love like Jesus loved, then I'm okay with sacrifice for others. I'm okay with putting my life on the line. I'm okay with giving and giving and giving, because that's what Jesus did. When I love like Jesus loved, then I want to maintain open relationships with all, with each one. I want a relationship and work at relationships, and I build relationships. I seek to do everything that I can. Yes, even with ungodly people who need the gospel, I try to reach out to their heart. I try to make a connection. Why? Because I love like Jesus loved. When I love like Jesus loved, I love enough to confront my brother and help him where I see there is a need in his life. Some would teach that with love, there's just this warm and fuzzy feeling, and there's never any confrontation of any kind. But when I love like Jesus loved, I'm willing to help. I'm willing to speak a word, a challenging word. You know, I don't think it should be this way in the brotherhood, but Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I believe that Paul was reflecting on the reality that as he loved and as he served and he ministered to needs, there were some who did not love him for that. That was a fact. A true love says, I care. I want to see you make it. I want to see you blessed. When I love like Jesus loved, then I'm happy to see my brethren move forward. I'm happy to see them excel. Great. I'm glad to see that you're getting ahead. I'm glad that you were able to purchase that new vehicle. I'm glad you were able to build a new house. Whatever. When I love like Jesus loved, I believe those things go easy for me. Quickly yet, the last question, number four, is my heart at peace? We heard about this already this morning, appreciated the thoughts. Is my heart at peace? Or does it condemn me in any way? I too appreciate that one song that we sang, Brother Tim mentioned it as well, about glorious peace. And the chorus there, the words there were very fitting to some of the thoughts that I had here, but peace is a result of being forgiven by God and forgiving our fellow men. Peace comes when I have taken care of the sin that lies between God and I, myself. And when I have released my fellow men, then I can have peace. But as soon as I take up a battle with one of my fellow men, I lose that peace. As soon as I do something against God, I break one of his laws, indulge in something that is wrong, I lose my peace. I can lose it in one of those two ways. Again, peace is a result of being forgiven by God, cleansed, have nothing there, and forgiving my fellow man. It does not matter how much I have been wronged. I believe it's one of the hardest things for the human heart to work our way through an issue where we think we've been wrong. Somehow that's a struggle. But you know, think of again of Jesus. Jesus was severely wronged on the cross. I believe he had peace all the way through that. Why? It was because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peace in his heart. I believe our forefathers, as they went to the stake, they were severely wronged by authorities, but they went to the stake smiling and singing because they forgave. If we do not forgive, we will lose peace. Number of scriptures, you don't need to turn to them. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who doesn't want life and peace? Certainly it is a desire that we have. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Reading on the next couple verses, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's a dark picture. That is the earthly wisdom. That is the envy and strife wisdom, and it produces confusion and evil works. But the better way, it goes on to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This passage shows us two fields. It shows us two lives. The one is full of confusion and every evil work. It is the wisdom of man that drives this life, this envying and strife and glorying in themselves and not being honest with the truth. That comes under the wisdom of man. It's sensual living. It comes from the devil, and it makes all kinds of problems. Confusion and the works of evil are all a part of that. But the other field, the other life, is a life of purity, a life of peace, gentleness, full of mercy, ready to forgive, lots of mercy extended to people, full of good fruits. The fruit of the Spirit comes forth without partiality and without hypocrisy. The label is correct on our heart. He says, if you want to have righteousness growing in a field, this is what you need to do. It is sown in a field of peace by those that are making peace, by those that make peace. If we want to have a congregation full of righteousness, the way to accomplish it is a congregation of peace, sowing peace. Peacemakers sowing peace in a peaceful field. That is where you get all kinds of righteousness, all kinds of ripe plants growing up. We don't want the other picture. We don't want the confusion and every evil work that goes with that. We want the fruit of righteousness. Is my heart at peace this morning? Is the label on my heart correct? Is all well between myself and God? Is all well between myself and the brethren, one another? I trust that this message this morning has helped us to look within and consider where we are. What are the contents of my heart? Let's kneel for prayer.